Thank you, gentlemen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And Troy Tucker, is that you I see over there? It's good to see you back on campus this semester. We need to pray that Troy would be able to get the finances up to join us back this next fall. And he's having to work a little bit. And I found in my own college experience that sometimes God's plan was a little different than mine. But it's so good to see you, Troy. You behaving yourself? All right, that's good. We'll call your pastor and see about that. He lives here in the area. And last night I had something happen to me that was a first. We were over at the Smith's house after the service with Brother Comfort and Brother Farrell. And we stayed for a good while. And as we were leaving, we were saying our goodbyes. You ought to see our kids express affection for one another when we're leaving, crashing into each other and such. And especially our boys. But anyway, my little daughter, Karis, she wanted to tell everybody goodbye, and she stretched out her arms to hug Brother Smith's son, Peter. And Peter did more than hug her. And it was as if the Lord was just saying, "All right, Dad, one of these days it's going to be a lot worse than that." And, you know, who knows, maybe they'll get married, but it just sort of took me back a little bit, you know. And our daughter, she's really been a joy to us and our two boys. And I'm so glad that I can raise them around this campus. I appreciate so much your kindness and the influence. Always want my boys to be exposed to preachers like Brother Farrell and others that will come through here as we have time to fellowship. But you know, I think their fellowship with you is a great help as well. When they see that there's a younger generation that is serving the Lord, those that are coming out of high school and those maybe you've been out for a while, but nonetheless, you influence them. And I want to thank you for that. And I often tell people I feel like traveling in evangelism and serving here, I have my cake and I eat it too. When I'm gone out in meetings, I'm very content, but yet miss the school. And then we get back and get back into things. I appreciate so much what we get to do here. And we're glad that God's brought you here. And I hope that you look forward to a great semester. And if there's anything that any of us on our faculty or staff can do to help you, as I've told many people, it's your fault if you don't come to us, because you know the door's open. And so I hope that you'll keep that in mind. Acts chapter 17. I'd like to begin reading in verse 15. But before I do that, I do want to say one other thing, because this will really be the last time maybe publicly I'll get to express this. But I'm so grateful for Brother Farrell's ministry and over the years and his preaching this week and how it's hit home in my heart. And it's just been a great joy to be able to yoke up with him and just serving the Lord. I look in the New Testament and I see the different men that serve together. And it's just a great joy to be able to do that. And I appreciate Brother Farrell so much. Acts chapter 17 and verse 15. "And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preacheth unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean.'" And then, of course, verse 21 not only describes Athenians, but it describes Baptists. "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." I want to bring to you a message this morning entitled "Stirred for Souls," depicting the life of Paul as he enters into Athens in Acts chapter 17. Several weeks ago on a Sunday night, I was actually reclining in our Ford Windstar after the service. I was sick throughout the afternoon and was not feeling well that night, and I was laying back in the seat, and I was just laying there in the driver's seat, just hoping that my wife would come out soon so that we could go home, only to find that when she came out, we had to go by Ingles. And so I remember as I was laying there, before my wife came, I turned on the radio, and there was a talk show. There's a talk radio station in Charlotte, and I was just doing anything to just take the thought of being sick off my mind. I thought maybe if I just listen to something and engage a little mind game here, maybe it'll help me to pass the time. Well, it was a talk show of this person who I think was an ordained preacher, and he was giving forth a subject for the week, and here was the subject. There was a church in Charlotte, North Carolina that had ordained homosexuals in their leadership. And the large convention, the Southern Baptist Convention, to which they were a member of, booted them out. And so the talk show guy, he threw it out and said, "I want to know what you think about that." Well, my ears perked up and I thought, boy, this is really going to be interesting. Well, some old country boy gets on there and he declares how he thinks, you know, it's awful that they do such a thing. And he just couldn't believe it. And he said, "Boy, I just agree that if anybody's going to act like that, then we just kick them out." And I thought, well, I didn't hear any scripture, but I thought he's got his head screwed on right. I thought it's pretty good. Then another guy came on and he began to talk about how that he had switched his lifestyle from that which God had ordained to a perverted lifestyle of homosexuality. And I hope that when you hear my references to homosexuality, let me make something very clear to you this morning. It's not that I have an agenda or a hatred towards homosexuals at all. It's just that the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord," and it's always better to side with God than to side with man. It's always right to do that. But I'm going to tell you something, they have an agenda for us, and we better be very careful and stand firm on the Word of God. But nonetheless, he began to talk about how he just felt like what he did was the right thing to do, and every other sentence was felt, 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 felt. Well, it didn't matter how sick I was, all of a sudden, just something began to well in me. And with every time I heard the word "feel," my temperature would rise another degree. Every time that I heard the word "feel," I thought to myself, "This guy is crazy. Won't somebody get on there and just say, 'Thus saith the Lord'?" My son Andrew, he's in the van with me, and we're just listening together. Another guy gets on in a very whiny, high-pitched voice. And he begins to snarl in his voice and accuse the talk show guy of being hateful, when the truth is he'd not said one hateful thing. And he was beginning to just really become obnoxious in the agenda that he was pushing. And by this point, I thought, you know, I'm not feeling very bad at all. I'm feeling good enough to just call in, I think, and make a statement. Well, by this time, we're at Ingles, and my wife is in there. And this guy goes on this tirade for a few minutes. And finally, and just so thankfully, the talk show guy finally stopped it and said, "Sir, it's obvious we're not going to get anywhere. I about destroyed my radio in the process listening to the guy." Well, after he got off, I looked over at Andrew and I said, "You know what I'm going to do?" I said, "I'm going to call this guy." And he looked at me and he said, "Dad, I think you should too." And so here I am on the phone. My wife comes out. She says, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm going to give them my 2 cents worth." And so anyway, we drive all the way home. I'm on hold all that time, but I could hear what was going on through the phone. And finally we got home. And I went into the bedroom. I said, "Honey," I said, I'm fit to be tied. I can't believe some of the logic that these people are using. And so anyway, finally, the guy comes on. And of course, I was nervous. And he said, "Hi, welcome to the such and such show." And I said, "Thank you for having me tonight." I said, "I just want to just get right to the point. And I want to tell you that while I may not agree with everything that those denominations may do, hey, I'll applaud anybody for being faithful to the Bible." And I proceeded to tell him in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I said, "Here Paul was talking to a bunch of believers, and he said neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says, "And such were some of you." And I said, "My soul," I said, "whether it's a leader or somebody that's in supposed good standing in a church, the Bible clearly says that that's not a godly lifestyle. And I don't understand why people can't understand the Bible." And before, after I got that out, he said, "Wow, I sure appreciate it. We need to hear from the Word." And I mean, I was ready to preach a sermon. And then they went on to the next guy, and I didn't listen to it after that. I'd expended all of my energy. My sickness began to settle back in onto me. I said, I'll go to bed. But that is a very vivid illustration of what took place in my heart that night. I believe it's very similar to what took place in Paul's heart that day, in which his spirit was stirred in him. And I'm going to tell you one of the reasons why evangelism hits a low ebb in our lives. It's because we're not stirred about what we see. Now, I believe it's the duty of every Christian to be a soul winner. I believe it is the duty of every Christian to be a witness. But I'm going to tell you, you and I are held to a higher standard here this morning. Preachers and preachers' wives, evangelists, pastors, missionaries, our lives given to the spreading of the gospel. And I wonder if there are some of us here, it's been a long time since we've been stirred by the sight that we've seen. It's been a long time since we've been stirred for the souls of men. And as we approach this opening revival and the ending day of it, I wonder if God wants to stir our souls again, that we, as we go out this semester and serve in our local churches, reach people in our workplaces, that stirring would take place and that lives would be changed. So I want to show you several things this morning that show us Paul being stirred for souls. Number one, I want you to notice his atmosphere. Perhaps one thing that many people in churches today use as a reason for not being a faithful witness is the day in which we live. They say there is a hostility towards Christianity, and they are right somewhat, but it pales in comparison to the hostility that was shown in Paul's day. When's the last time you've been beaten and thrown in prison for preaching the gospel? When is the last time that you've been mobbed and you've been surrounded by a great crowd of people saying, "Great is the goddess Diana"? I'm not saying that to take the emphasis off the paganism of our day, but I'm just saying that reason doesn't hold water one bit in our day and time when you look at the context of history. Do you realize where he was at? He was in Athens. Listen, if I said this morning sheep farm, barbershop, post office, Ambassador Baptist College, immediately a small town of 400 people ought to come to your mind. Lattimore. Well, let me tell you a little bit about Athens. Athens was a place at this time where it could have very well had over 250,000 people in one place in the early New Testament times. Not only that, it was a center of architecture. Do you know when you look at the White House and you see what's called a portico, do you know that's a contribution of Greek architecture? They left their thumbprint in architecture, they left their thumbprint in entertainment, they left their thumbprint in the sporting world, but let me tell you, they also left their thumbprint in idolatry and paganism. It was a place of wickedness. Athens was a place in which this was said: it is easier to find a god than it is a man. Now that's the day and the time in which the Apostle Paul, here he is residing in Athens. By the way, I don't think he's on a crusade here. You know what I think he's here for? A little R&R. I think he's here just waiting for these guys to come and pick him up, and they're going to the next thing. But isn't it interesting that even while Paul might have been getting a little R&R, that didn't stop him from getting stirred up about what was happening around him. But Athens could be characterized by two very clear things. Number one, idolatry. We find that later on that the city was wholly given to idolatry. But I want you to understand this. Here was a place that was given to idolatry. People would worship Diana. Athens itself, named after the goddess Athena. And with gods and with false gods comes false worship. And with false worship comes temples. And acts of worship, and many of those were provocative and sensual in nature, in which people would give themselves to immorality and practice it openly as worship to their false god. But I want you to know, just as the false gods of Athens wasted the people of Athens, the false gods of today waste the people of today. It merely uses them. And it causes them to go into a Christless eternity. Now, as we look across here in America, we do not see necessarily idolatry everywhere. However, I must say this, mosques are going up at an alarming rate. I talk to the old timers and they say this. They say, boy, I'll tell you, the things that are happening in our country, I've never seen it like this before. It used to be a day when I was a kid, the sports industry used to respect the Lord's Day, and they used to respect Wednesdays. And then as I went on later through high school, Wednesdays and Sundays were just another day to play ball. But you know what that's revealed? It's revealed a great idolatry in our country. People being in those places rather than the house of God. And folks, this is what I'm trying to say. I believe with all of my heart that this country is steeped in idolatry more than it's ever been before. There may not be gods of wood and gods of stone, but there are plenty of gods of materialism and fame and ambition that have seized our nation. And what I'm saying is we simply look at the atmosphere and we're unmoved. Not only was it a place of idolatry, it was a place of immorality. As I said earlier, many times immorality was committed in worship to these gods. And folks, I dare say in our country today, immorality is promoted at an all-time high as an acceptable and good thing. You know, it used to be the soap operas that would subtly promote that stuff. And then all of a sudden it came on prime time. And now it is just such a norm that whenever you have a television show without that, people think it's dull and it's boring, and they've been duped by the devil's crowd in thinking that a life of immorality is a glorious lifestyle when it's the worst thing you could do. Back in the summer of 1999, I traveled with a group out west, and we went to a place called Hamilton Square Baptist Church in San Francisco, California. I'd seen on video an attack that happened at their church several years prior, in which they were to have a speaker that night who was going to speak about how homosexuality was an unbiblical lifestyle. Nothing hateful about their promotion, just simply proclaiming, thus saith the Lord. You know what happened that night? A crowd of people, which I believe they were geared much like in Lot's day when they gathered around Lot's house when those angels went in. And they gathered around, and they spit, and they kicked, and they shoved the members of that church as they were going in, and the police didn't do a single thing about it. I'm going to tell you, they have this hate crime legislation. I'll tell you who the real haters are. Buddy, you let me push somebody like that, and I'll be in jail in a heartbeat. And here's what I'm saying. That kind of lifestyle is being promoted on primetime television. There is an active rebellion against the churches when it comes to that. And yet we just sit idly by, unmoved by the atmosphere. But boy, I'll tell you, Paul's atmosphere, he looked around, he saw idolatry, he saw immorality. But that was only the beginning. Not only do I want you to see the atmosphere, number two, I want you to see his attitude. By the way, before I go any further with that attitude business, can I tell you this? I believe one of the reasons that we're not reaching out to the lost and dying world, let me tell you, here it is, we've become too comfortable with the atmosphere. We have become so comfortable and we concede that it is the norm. I wonder if I'm talking to one of the reasons you haven't been stirred in some time is because you've just become so consumed with self and other things in life that the atmosphere no longer moves you. But number two, his action, or his attitude rather. It says in verse 16, now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. That word stirred literally means a provocation to anger. It means a stirring of the embers. It has the idea of, as we would say here in the South sometimes, getting tore out of the frame a little bit. When's the last time that you've looked at the world and you've wept, or you've been inclined to go give somebody the gospel, or you've been inclined to do something for the cause of evangelism? When is the last time over the Christmas break that you really sensed that burden and your burden compelled you to go out and to reach these people? Several years ago, I worked at McDonald's. That's how I worked my way through college. And Jerry Wakowiak and I were working at the McDonald's at the Cleveland Mall. And one day, we went out and we were working together, and all of a sudden, we were near the drive-thru, and we heard this kapow. I mean, it was a loud crunch. And we looked out, and we saw two cars that had just hit each other about head-on right there at the intersection where you turn into the mall, or you can turn the other way and make a U-turn. Well, we left the employees in the store. We told them to sit tight, and we ran down there. And as I was running down to the scene of the accident, I began to take a real good look. I began to look around and to see if there were any dangers, anything that was leaking. We were going to be two of the first ones there. There was a lady that was in one car. Her seat was all the way reclined back because of the impact, and she was just crying. I looked over at the other side, and before I even really turned my head, I could smell the stench of alcohol. A drunk man opened the door, and he just fell out on the ground. And we disconnected the battery cables. We tried to make everything safe to make sure at least the lady knew that there was somebody there by her side. And eventually, they came. But boy, that scene stirred us to action. I mean, the moment we saw it, how could we stay in the store and not do a thing? And so we took off down there and we looked. I want you to see the scene that Paul's looking at. Paul, it says, the city, here it is, holy, given to idolatry. It seemed as if anywhere and everywhere that Paul looked, that's all he could see. When Dr. Luke was writing this for us, he used a construction to lead us to believe this. Whenever it says that his spirit was stirred within him, it was written in such a way to indicate that it was a constant stirring in his heart. I believe as Paul, as he walked down the street or he looked out the window, he would look one way and he would see idolatry being practiced. And his heart would begin to swell in righteous indignation. He would go a little farther. He would look and it would just continue to build and to build and to build. Have you ever had that happen to you before? If not, it's high time. Have you took a survey of what's going on, the scene in America, and had that rising swell to where you thought your heart was going to burst if you didn't tell somebody about how they could be saved? I'm afraid that we lose that more times than we care to admit. He looks across the scene. His heart begins to stir. And I want you to see in this stirring what all's involved here. I want you to see that as he looks and his heart just wells up and wells up, it demands an action that we're going to see in a moment. This summer I was traveling with a quartet. We were in Simpsonville, South Carolina. These guys will remember this. We were in there eating. And boy, it was we were just probably right in the middle of our meal. And all of a sudden, these three guys and this one young lady, they were beating up on this woman. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, if you really want to be a lowlife, just be a guy that hits a woman. And boy, we went out there, all of us snapped up, and the pastor, his name's Bill Cole, good man. Bill Cole gets out there, and here's four of us behind him, and five of us perhaps, and boy, he comes out there, and I'm really in a quandary what to do. I wanted to grab that fella, and I wanted to just yank him off of her, and I wanted to just work him over. That's how I felt. If nothing else, I'd politely detain him until the police came, you know? Boy, there Pastor Cole was, and man, I'm telling you, Pastor Cole, he yelled out, he said, "Hey, you boys think you're big?" He said, "You're nothing." I thought, if those boys come over here and lay one hand on him, we're going to kill him. But you know, I'm telling you, when you see that kind of abuse, it really stirs something up in you. It ought to, if you're red-blooded and normal. But I'm just saying there ought to be a stirring among us here at Ambassador Baptist College. And I'm not talking about a stirring of pride. I'm not talking this morning about some stirring of I'm better than you. I'm talking about a stirring like Jesus had as He looked upon the multitudes and had compassion on them. And I'm afraid if we'd get, I really believe if we'd get our eyes off of self and we'd get our eyes on the needs of others after we're walking with God, I want you to understand the natural result is compassion and it's a stirring. But I'm talking to some, that attitude's not prevailed in your heart for some time. So number one, we've seen the atmosphere. Number two, we've seen his attitude. Number three, I want you to see his action. So what are you going to do about it? You look across this morning and you see the world. Let me ask you this question. What have you done about it? I want you to notice what Paul did. Verse 17. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met him. That word disputed is the exact same word in verse 2 that is the word for reason. Now, many times when you think of a dispute, you think of a ram it down somebody's throat, give it to them, and walk away. I don't believe that's what Paul did. Paul knew where these people were at, and he reasoned with them. He knew where the error was at, and he was going to try to convince them and try to give them the gospel in a clear enough fashion to hit directly to home. Sometimes when you witness, you have to listen for a while. Do you know that? You have to listen and see where they're at. You go up there with your preconceived Roman roads, and man, I'm telling you, in personal evangelism, you could spit it out. And I've seen people before. They give it to somebody and walk away without them having one word edgewise. And I wonder to myself, did they really reason with these people or get through to them? But it's interesting to note in his action, the different people, or the several things about his action here. Now, he reasoned with them, but I want you to see the place that he disputed. The local church, the Independent Baptist Church of Athens. Hey, I'm all for bringing people into the church house to hear the gospel as an evangelist. I love it. But you know, there also has to be a measure within ourselves in which we go out and we reach people. You know, there's not a large line at the Maranatha Baptist Church. People can't wait to get in on Sunday. Why? Because most of our society today, the vast majority of their attention is directed from God. And Paul went to the synagogues. Paul went to the hot spots where he knew that there were going to be some problems. Hey, there's some guys in the past that went down to the square in Asheville to preach. Boy, that's a hot spot, isn't it? If you've never been there, you ought to go sometime. Some of our boys have been spit on. Why? Not because of their mannerisms, but because of the message that they preach. In our day and time, we don't need a generation that will cower and say, I'm not going to go to where the action is. We need some young men that will say, even in their college years, hey, I'm willing to go where the action is. David was willing to go where the action was at, and it wasn't because he was sufficient in his own self. Humanly speaking, he could have been scared to death. But listen, when God is on your side, that's all you need. But his action, he said, hey, I'm going to go. Several years ago in a news documentary, they showed, you ever realize everywhere you go that you're videotaped? You ever thought about that? We had a guy a couple of years ago who walked home from the mall at Chick-fil-A at the mall. He had disappeared. We couldn't find him. How'd you like calling somebody's parents at 2:30 in the morning and saying, brother, I'm sorry, but we can't find your son. I don't know where he's at. And you know what we did? We went up on that surveillance camera. And there we found that surveillance camera that he had walked out a little after 11 o'clock. And it took him about 4 hours to walk home. And it took about another hour for me to deal with him when he got back. But, you know, here we are on those cameras. I remember one time with Andrew that we were in the bank, you know. And I said, hey, look, there's a $5 bill. And he said, I'm not taking that. He said, there's a camera up there. And he, you know, just sort of pulling his leg. But you think about where all that you're being watched. And here Paul's being watched by these Stoics, these Epicureans that we're going to find out. But here his action, he was going to give the gospel. But in this documentary I was watching, there was a camera at a gas station. And at this camera, it showed all these people watching this guy at a gas pump get beat up. And they did absolutely nothing. And to top it all off, none of them ever called 911. No action whatsoever. Boy, there's some of you right now. You say, Brother Bill, I'll tell you what. If I could line every one of those people up and spank them, I'd let them have it. You'd say, those bunch of lily-livered cowards, don't even have enough gumption to even call after the action is over. I'm going to tell you something. We need to gaze through the lens and see lost souls, but I'm afraid that we too are guilty of no action whatsoever. When's the last time you've reasoned with somebody? And notice this place where he reasoned, the synagogues, the market. I believe, and we'll find this later, that Paul, he ministered to a wide variety of people, but he ministered to them where they were at. What are you going to do on Saturday? You're going to go out there to where people are at, or are you just going to find some comfortable nook and you're going to let everybody else do the talking, or you're just going to simply sit back and you're just trying to buy your two hours of time so that you can put it down in CSR. But not only notice the place, but I'm going to tell you something that really convicted me about this action. Not only the place, but the period. It says, and in a market daily with them that met him. You ever thought about what all you do daily? Some of you say, I'll tell you what, I eat daily. Some of you say, boy, I'll drink daily. Some of you say, I snack daily. Some of you say, I snack hourly. Hopefully everybody here would say, boy, I bathe daily. And you know, those are good things, aren't they? But you know what ought to be the norm here at Ambassador? I reach out to others daily. You know, when I read that, that hit me right between the eyes. I get bogged down in my own little world. I've got things to do. I'm a father. I'm an evangelist. I serve on staff at Ambassador. And I do this and I do that. But you know, God brings people by my way every day. Or even in the case that I'm sick and I'm just shut up in the house, I can still pray for them. But I want to ask you this morning, do you daily reach out to others? In a hostile environment. I mean, Paul didn't even know anybody. He couldn't walk down the street and say, hey, Joe, boy, I hadn't seen you in a while. Good to see you. You need to quit that idolatry, but I'm going to keep preaching at you. He didn't go by and say, hey, Sam, I'll tell you what, it's so good to see you. I hadn't seen you for a while. It was perhaps the first time he'd ever been there. And if the Holy Spirit could give Paul enough boldness to be a witness in a town that was totally strange and totally pagan to him, I believe God can give you the power to be a witness in Kings Mountain or Shelby or any other place in this state. You know, there's a lot of things we ought to do daily. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In Acts 5 and verse 42, it says, and daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you, what will your action be during this semester? Will it be one where you go out and you reach people on a daily basis? Or will it be one where you become a career student and never make a difference in anybody's life? So we see his action, but the last thing I want to show you this morning is his audience. His audience. Notice what happens. The people he encounters in verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Now, in the previous verse, we've already seen that Paul is debating with the Jews. He's debating with the devout persons. I believe those are the higher ranking religious crowd. And then he's talking with those that met with him in the market on a daily basis, those that would pass him by. Here's the thing that I find, that Paul's ministry of evangelism was not limited to a specific social class. Now, I want to encourage every one of you here this morning, determine that your ministry will be targeted to reach everyone. When I came to college, let me tell you, English was not my favorite subject. And it's still, I have a hard time with it. You say, I know, I've noticed several errors you've already made grammatically, but I'm going to tell you, here's a guy who's at least going to work on it. You know why? Because I realize that maybe God has suited me to reach, I may have a natural ability to reach some group of people other than you, but at the same time, those aren't the only people that I encounter. And do you notice that Paul's ministry was diverse enough to reach the religious guy who knew a lot, as well as the common man in the marketplace? Hey, some of you, listen, you are very academically inclined. And when it comes to reaching the white-collar worker or the college professor, you do a great job. But when it comes to just talking to the average Joe, you can't relate to him one bit. You know what you do? You work on that. You learn to put the cookies on the shelf that they can grab them. You learn to let your message be offensive, but not your mannerisms to be offensive. You do everything that you can to deliver that message in purity. And here he's speaking to the religious crowd. You say, why is it important for me to be in class learning about cults and trends that are happening in theology today? Because you're going to run into people that you're going to need to draw off of that. God is preparing you for things now you know not of. Not only did he deal with the religious crowd, but he dealt with the regulars. He dealt with the everyday person. How many of you work out in the public workplace? Raise your hand. All right, you get a good idea of what's out there, don't you? Of the hurts that people go through. Some people living from paycheck to paycheck. God wants you to reach out to them just as those people would gather around them in the marketplace. Hey, they came there to buy some bread instead of get a sermon, you know? Not only that, he reached out to the rebellious crowd as well. Notice the Epicureans and Stoics. Boy, listen to this. What will this babbler say? Babbler has the idea of somebody who just constantly is just picking up little bits of information and getting them out. Listen, it would be like a chicken. You ever watch a chicken eat? When they're out there in the field and they just pop that head down, and they do that, boy, if they're really hungry, you see that big rooster and that red comb just jerking back violently as he's just pecking all the time. That's the same idea as a babbler. They said, Paul, you're a babbler. What's this babbler going to say? The Epicureans. Interesting group of people. You know, the Epicureans were given the love of pleasure. You know, you minister to people just like that today. Man, I can't wait to get off work on Friday. I'm going to sit in a boat all weekend. And then I'm going to plaster myself and I'm going to sleep Sunday night and hope I can wake up for work on Monday morning. Given to pleasure. The Epicureans, they thought, man, if I could just have life good, then that's all I need. Listen, we have those people in our society today. Will we not reach out to them? Not only the Epicureans, but the Stoics. They were given to reason. The sufficiency of man in his own wisdom. Boy, there are many people like that today. Man virtually being his own God, some people think. Others believing that they're smarter than God. Those that are given to reason and they see the Bible as farce. And let me tell you, that mindset of Stoicism infiltrated Europe many years ago and out came rationalism, and that's why our country is filled with liberalism. Because men were given to reason rather than being given to the Word of God. By the way, I learned some of that in history of fundamentalism. You ought to take it sometime. But folks, I'm telling you, even those things that took place in Athens many years ago would proceed to corrupt colleges and churches that were started for the same purpose as this school. But you know what happens in our day and time? We simply let the Stoics have their way. The Epicureans, we say just the world's going to pop, there's nothing we can do. I'm going to tell you, that's an unbiblical mindset. You say, I don't like being called a babbler. I don't either. But sometimes, you know what I've found over the years? I have to thicken my hide. I have to learn how to shake the dust off my feet and go on. And there'll be times this semester, if you go out and do the Lord's bidding, you're going to find that. You're going to find you have to shake the dust off your feet. They may call you a babbler. Boy, listen to this. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know what these things mean. Hey, why did they call him a babbler? The end of verse 18. Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Well, I'll never forget. Years ago, I was with Pastor Dietrich, and we were members at Emmanuel Baptist Church, and we were knocking on a door, and a little black girl came to the door. Her name was Shalonda. I'll never forget Shalonda. We were talking about the gospel, and her mother was right there. And one of us knelt down and said, Shalonda, do you know about the resurrection? And she said, oh, yes, sir. We said, all right, tell us about it. And she said it just better than about any theologian I've ever heard. She looked at me and she said, well, preacher, he lived again. And a message that a little girl could give to us was one that was shunned in Paul's day, and so is it shunned in our day. Have these guys that say, well, it's a swoon theory. He was raised in spirit, not bodily. People with doctor before their name that explain it away, they might as well be the atheist when it comes to that. Jesus and the resurrection. And I'm going to tell you that in the same fashion that Paul needed to give the gospel, in the same environment, with the same attitude, it must be repeated today for lives to be changed. There are people here, they say, well, preacher, he was preaching to a hard crowd. Nothing could ever be done. Read the end of the chapter. Notice with me verse 34. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed.
Amen.
Is not my word like a hammer, saith the Lord, that breaketh the rock into pieces?
Amen.
I want to ask you this question in closing. I won't belabor the point, but are you willing to be stirred this morning? Are you willing to get your eyes off of self? Get your eyes back on God and the need that's out there in the world? Are you going to be simply like those that stood by the gas station and watched this man be brutally beaten? And watch the offender go right on and do absolutely nothing? My friend, I'm convinced in our day and time at Ambassador Baptist College in the spring semester this January of 2008, there's a desperate need to be stirred for souls. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we ask You today that, Lord, You would help us to be honest with our condition, not only towards You, but our condition towards a lost and dying world. And Lord, You know there are many things that stir us up. I'm sure that there are some here today that, Lord, they would be stirred up by politics. Lord, they'd be stirred up by sports discussions. And yet, Lord, we're not stirred by the need that is around us. Father, I pray that You would help us. Lord, I pray that You'd forgive us. Perhaps it could be because of sin in our own lives that, Lord, we've become comfortable with this world. And Lord, I pray that You would help this semester to be marked by a stirring for souls within each of our hearts here today. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I just want to ask you this question. I wonder how many here this morning, you'd say, you know, Brother Bill, you'd say, I must be honest, it's been a long time since I've had a real stirring in my heart for souls. Listen, you may know the reason why. Maybe it's because you've been so infatuated with the things of this life that it's just all gotten to be comfortable for you. You've had your eyes on self rather than your eyes on God and the needs of others. I have no idea, but I wonder if there'd be some folks here this morning. You'd say, preacher, I'll tell you, I'll be honest. I've not had a stirring for souls in quite some time in my life. And I want this semester to be different. I want it to be a marked change. I want there to be a difference in my visiting with my local church. I want there to be a difference in my interaction with my coworkers. I want there to be a difference in my relating the gospel to a lost and dying world. And God's shown me that I need a stirring this morning. I need to open my eyes and look around and see the despair. And I need that righteous indignation to rise in my heart. And you'd say, I've really failed the Lord in this area. And Brother Bill, I wish you'd pray for me. If that's you, you slip your hand up. Many across the auditorium, God bless you, may put them down. I don't know how much you can do between now and tonight. But if there's a stirring in your soul and you see the need, there's probably going to be a gospel message preached tonight. One that's going to set forth Jesus and the resurrection. And one in which lives could be changed. Would you be willing to see the needs? Would you be willing to go out this afternoon? Would you be willing to give the gospel? Let God do the same work in you that He did in Paul many years ago, Brother Smith.